This morning's the last of our sermons in this particular series about things that Jesus can do. And Jesus can use us. Jesus can use our abilities, our personality, our lives to accomplish his work and mission. What I want us to look at today is the story of Matthew, or Levi as he's also known. And we'll be looking in the gospel that he wrote, the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 9, starting with verse 9, we see that Matthew has a moment with Jesus, where Jesus shows up and calls Matthew to follow him. Matthew's moment comes late in the game as far as the other apostles are concerned. You see, the others have already been called and they've already been following Jesus around for quite a while. Matthew is one of the last. Here is verse 9 of Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. That is a very simple statement, isn't it? Children can understand pretty much every word of that verse. Matthew has been invited to follow Jesus. Sometimes we use the word believe, that Jesus calls us and wants us to believe in him. But in reality, that idea of belief is much more action-oriented. It's much more involved in the behaviors of our lives. What Jesus consistently says to those that he greets and meets are the words, "Come follow me. Come follow me." Jesus even says that anyone who wants to follow him must be his disciple. Back in their day, they understood all of these terms and ideas very clearly, which we have kind of lost over time. To be a disciple is to someone who is learning to be like their teacher. Not just know the information, not just be able to pass the test and answer the quiz, but instead they are to become like their teacher, like the person that they are a disciple of. So when Jesus is calling these disciples and telling them, "Come, follow me," he is inviting them not to just learn information. He is inviting them to take on his lifestyle, take on his purpose and example. Jesus tells those people he comes into contact with that they are to be his disciples, to follow him with their lives. The invitation here to Matthew is of the most unusual kind. Matthew would have been unwelcome in most every circle that existed. Matthew is a tax collector. Probably the first word that came to mind back in Jesus' day whenever you talked about a tax collector is the word thief. They were pretty much synonymous. You see, a tax collector had a district in which they worked. They had a certain geographical area that they were supposed to canvass and collect money. And they would go to property owners and business owners and they would survey their area and they would say, "I expect that you should be paying this much taxes." See how it's not even written down? It's not even written down. You at least have the convenience of getting a tax bill in the mail. You have the convenience of getting a receipt at the store that says this is the percentage of your taxes today. They had someone show up and just look at it and say, "I think it's worth this much." The way it worked was they had to turn over a certain amount of money for the district that they were in. So if, let's say, if it was Fulton County, the government would say, "Oh, you should be getting this much taxes from Fulton County." The tax man would walk around, and any amount more than that he could get, he could keep. If he doubled your taxes, he got to keep half of it. And so it was a game of thievery and extortion and swindling people out of money, collecting more taxes than what was required. Tax collectors were thieves. Tax collectors are also rich. They would gain huge amounts of money. They would have to bid on areas of taxation, so they would pay money in order to have a district. And once they accumulated enough money, they would go and purchase another district and another district so that they could build a financial empire. They would buy the rights to tax people in various locations. A tax collector was incredibly rich. But it was also true that tax collectors had nearly an impossible time being followers of Jesus. The only way to get ahead and the only way to make it worthwhile was to cheat everybody in your district. There are some professions today that are nearly incompatible with following Jesus. Psychologists are often a part of the American Psychological Association. And part of their ethics statements and their requirements upon psychologists make it very difficult for someone to be a Christian who believes in God's word and practice psychiatry. They have to slice so narrowly in order to make it work that it is very hard to accomplish. In some states, it's nearly impossible to be a teacher in a public school because some of the requirements and expectations that states have put upon teachers. For companies that are publicly traded on the stock market, their employees are often expected to go against basic Christian values and beliefs. There are some professions and industries in our world, and it's nearly impossible to follow Jesus and be a part of them. Matthew was a tax collector. He was a thief. He was incredibly rich. But there's another characteristic that would have made him an unwelcomed guest, and that as tax collectors, were also traitors. Tax collectors were the Benedict Arnolds of their day. They worked for the enemy. They propped up the occupier. They took the side of the empire. They betrayed their people. Tax collectors were thieves, rich, and traitors. And for these reasons, tax collectors were unwelcome in most every circle that they moved in. They weren't accepted by the people that they were living among and that they called their own family. They weren't acceptable in the Roman government, which they were serving by taxing others. They were not allowed and they were not part of any particular group because none of them wanted them. They were rich outcasts. But something else is true in this event in Matthew's moment as well. And that is that tax collectors were a people who were redeemable as well. Jesus went specifically to Matthew. All of these negative traits and all of these bad character qualities, and Jesus still went to him and said, "Come, follow me." And so Matthew does. He stands up and leaves his tent and his table where he is collecting taxes and walks away. Jesus is the one to whom he is going to follow. What is it that a disciple does? What is it that Matthew is accepting as part of his life that he is willing to switch and change in this very moment and follow Jesus? What is it that disciples do? They are not just following Jesus' teaching. They're not just learning his principles. But in fact, disciples are those who are adopting Jesus' attitude and work. They're adopting Jesus' attitude. Attitude toward riches, an attitude toward work, attitude toward their family, an attitude toward their church, attitude toward those who are lost or sick or dying. They are adopting Jesus' purposes, his plan for the world. This is why Billy Graham puts it this way. Jesus invited us not to a picnic, but to a pilgrimage, not to a frolic, but to a fight. Jesus is calling us to something more than just an average, mundane, self-absorbed walk. This Christian life is a pilgrimage. It's one where we are here, but we are on our way somewhere else. This is not the place that we are going to be forever. And as a result, we are living for where we're supposed to end up. But Jesus is also inviting us to a fight. A fight against sin, and a fight against evil, and a fight against the devil. So that we can be on the winning side. So that we can push back against the things that are encroaching on his kingdom. To be a disciple, to believe in Jesus, is not a passive life. It is not one where things just happen around us. No, it is one in which we are to be active and engaged. Because Jesus is calling us to not merely know what he knows, but to do as he does. And so what we see in the very next verse is Matthew is now engaged in doing this work. He is engaged in a Christian Jesus lifestyle. Matthew's work in verse 10 is quite plain and clear again. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. The work of the disciples, a follower of Jesus, is seen clearly in this verse. Matthew has invited Jesus over. In Luke, the account is given a little more clear definition. Matthew is holding a banquet, a formal dinner. And the purpose of this dinner is to introduce his other friends to Jesus. The purpose of this banquet is to get people who haven't met Jesus yet to meet him. And Matthew is inviting his circle of friends. Because the only people who are friends with a tax collector are other tax collectors. It's the only friends he's got. He is inviting them to meet Jesus so that they too might be believers and disciples of his. These friends have been invited to come to a banquet, to come to a dinner. But some other people show up, or maybe they're just watching from the outside. These Pharisees also see what's going on. And what is it that the Pharisees saw? What did they see happening at this dinner? Verse 11 tells us, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? What is it that the Pharisees saw? They saw ungodly people. They saw traitors and they saw thieves. And they were right. They weren't wrong a bit. The people coming to eat with Jesus were tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. The people coming to meet with Jesus were sinners. This particular group were well-dressed, rich people who were far from God. The number of people coming in to eat dinner with Jesus were people dressed to the nines. Fancy clothes, nice shoes, servants walking behind them, people that were escorting them in and guarding them for their lives. The people who were coming to eat with Jesus were ungodly sinners. But what the Pharisees didn't see was what was really happening. What was really going on that was beyond their vision and beyond their understanding is described by Jesus. What was really happening, first of all, was a doctor visit. A doctor for souls. Verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." These people's sins were making their souls sick, because they were going to be heading to the place of ultimate punishment. And they had come to Jesus to have their sickness healed, to have their souls taken care of, so that they could be alive and thrive and their disease wiped away. What was really happening when these people came to meet with Jesus was that they were having a doctor visit for the internal parts that medicine doesn't reach. Jesus also explains that what was going on was mercy for man. The first part of verse 13 reads this, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Jesus is here quoting the Old Testament that the Pharisees were fully aware of. In the Old Testament, God instructs the people that he desires mercy and not sacrifice. The context of this statement was in the point of the Jewish rebellion against God. And they thought that if all they did was bring more sacrifices to God and they did all their sacrifices the right way, that God would be happy with them. But God is pointing out that his purpose and his goal is that mercy might happen in people's lives, that those sacrifices might actually cleanse sin so that people might enter into God's presence, that they might be saved. Jesus is pointing also to his coming sacrifice, that he would be dying for people's sins. What is happening here in this banquet is that mercy is being given to men. Sacrifice is going to come, but mercy is what's most important. The Pharisees thought that if they kept all of the rules and they did all of the sacrifices the right way, that God would be happy with them. But because they weren't merciful, because they weren't seeking sinners in order to help them be saved, they had missed the most important things. Lastly, Jesus also says that what's really going on here is that Jesus is calling these people to kingdom work. The last part of 13 reads this way, "For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The word call is such an important word that we need not skip over it. When Jesus calls to someone, he is inviting them in to participate in his work and his life. He is calling sinners to do what he does. He is calling sinners to be part of his work and his efforts. He is calling sinners to join in the work that God has in this world. We see that Matthew has already responded. Matthew has already said yes to Jesus' call for him to follow him. And that he is already participating in this great work. But in just the beginning of the very next chapter, after maybe just a matter of weeks from these events, we see that Matthew is numbered among the apostles. Jesus goes up on the mountain and calls 12 to be the very specific apostles who would be leaders of the church. Matthew, the thief, the traitor, the tax collector, is being moved into a new status of being a kingdom worker. Jesus is in the habit of calling sinners to this task. He's in the habit of calling those who are unworthy and who are falling behind and are breaking the rules to be the ones who do the very work of God. Matthew has been bringing his friends to see Jesus so that his circle of friends can mingle with his Savior and also the other disciples. Matthew is modeling for us how we follow Jesus. But we've got a lot of work to do. There's a lot of catch up that we need to make. In the United States of America, less than 65% of people are labeled as Christian, whether you broadly categorize that as non-Catholics or Catholics and combining that together as Pew Research does. 65%, less than that. The United States of America receives more missionaries than any other country. More than 30,000 missionaries come here. The closest two other countries only get 20,000. Brazil and Russia. We get 50% more missionaries here than any other country in the world. The very conservative Joshua Project puts all of the nations of the world and categorizes them in lots of different ways. And let me give you a few statistics. According to the Joshua Project, Kenya is 4% more Christian than we are. Bulgaria is 6%. Chile in South America is 11% more Christians than we have. According to the Joshua Project, Poland has 90% people who are worshiping Jesus in one form or another, 14% higher than they rate the United States. Peru, 94%. Mexico, 95%. We have a lot of work to do. There are a lot of people in this country who don't know and follow Jesus. Tom Rainer writes a lot of books about reaching people who aren't Christians. One of his books called The Unchurched Next Door, that is, people who don't go to church, who live close to us. He categorizes this whole group into five different categories, four of which he says would come to church if their neighbor or a friend or a family member asked. 95% of people who don't attend church in America would visit if they were invited by someone they know. We are falling behind. We are becoming lax in our desire to reach those who don't believe in Jesus and don't attend church. This calling and this purpose is the purpose for our existence. It's the reason why we call it the Great Commission. Jesus calls us to not merely know what he teaches, but to put on his attitudes and his work so that we can do the very things that he did. Jesus can use you. Let's pray. Almighty God, we hear your words to Matthew about coming and following you. We pray, Lord, that those words penetrate into our hearts and souls and minds so that we too might accept the calling that you have placed. We pray, Lord, that in every way that we might find a value in loving those who are far from you. Lord, put people in our paths. Bring up in conversation the spiritual needs of people around us so that we might introduce them to the great physician of their souls, that we might introduce them to the merciful sacrifice that has been laid for their lives, that we might include them in this wonderful kingdom that you've made. Lord, open up opportunities so that we might follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.